Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and let's just ask him to continue to intervene on behalf of his people there, the Jewish people in Israel. Father, we come before you, and we know that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that the Ayatollahs and Ayatollah Khomeini and all the imams over there in Iran are demonically inspired. They came to steal, kill, and destroy, just what Satan wants to do. They're coming against your people, the Jewish people. And so we pray, Father, that you would stand up on behalf of your people, make yourself known in a powerful way. We ask, Lord, that you would give President Trump wisdom. I don't know how far into this battle we as a nation will become, but I pray that you would give him wisdom and discernment, that you would lead him and guide him. Lord, we know in the last days, it doesn't seem like America is going to have much of a say in Bible prophecy, but we just pray, Father, for your will to be done in our nation. We pray, Father, that many of the Jewish people, even though they're under attack, living in fear, that they would come to know Jesus, Yeshua, as their Mashiach, the Messiah. And Father, we pray that you would give President Netanyahu strength, wisdom, precision. And we thank you, Father, that you are thwarting the enemy and his desire to annihilate the state of Israel and the Jewish people. So, Father, you bless those who bless your people. You will curse those who curse your people. And, Lord, we stand with Israel. We stand with the Jewish people. And we just pray that your hand would be powerful upon them. Your hand of protection would be strong upon them, Lord. And we, again, pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment into many of the Jewish people's hearts, that they would see their need for Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your word. As we wrap up the book of Acts, we ask that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. Stir us up, Lord, to love and good works. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 28. We come to the final message in the book of Acts. We've been in here for quite a while, and it appropriately ends with the Apostle Paul finally arriving in the capital of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. It's been a long and difficult journey. There's been many trials and setbacks, storms and detours, but Paul has finally come to Rome just as he had hoped and just as Jesus had told him. He had given him his word. Remember, a few chapters ago, Jesus appeared to Paul in Jerusalem and said, even as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, you will testify of me in Rome. And so Paul had the word of the Lord, and he was holding fast to that. And when Jesus made that promise to the Apostle Paul, and when Paul finally gets to Rome, it's a span of about 3 years. So take courage, take heart, because if you feel like, well, the Lord's given me this promise, and it's already been 2 weeks, come on, Lord, answer already. It took 3 years for Paul to have this played out, the time he was promised and when he finally gets to Rome. And it was a lot different than Paul expected. He goes as a political prisoner. But that is what faith is all about, believing God's word to be true, even though you may not have seen what is going to take place, even though you have not seen it fulfilled in your life at this point. But as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, by way of reminder, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And again, even though Paul had not seen the promise of Jesus fulfilled in his life by getting him to Rome, Paul held on to that promise. He believed the word of God, and the same is true for all of us. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you realize God's promises will be fulfilled in his timing, you know, for his purpose. Now, the Lord is faithful, and his word is sure, even though there may be times when we may have difficulty seeing it come to pass. But one thing I've learned over the years, if there's ever a break in communication between me and God, it's always on my end. It's never on God's end. God is crystal clear, and sometimes I'm dull of hearing. But again, the Lord is faithful and His word is sure. And I certainly cannot say that about myself. No human being can, but Jesus Christ can. So what He says goes, what He promises, He will fulfill. And so you can believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul has been on a ship going from Caesarea all the way to Rome. On the way there, there's 275 other passengers on the ship with him. Most of them are prisoners. There are many Roman soldiers on this trip keeping guard over the prisoners and then also the crew of the ship. They get tossed to and fro on the Mediterranean for 2 solid weeks, and then it ends up, you know, crash landing in a sense on the island of Malta. And they would spend the next 3 months on the island of Malta, and they'll winter there while the storms eventually pass. So they make it safely, as we'll see this morning, to Italy, to Rome. And I'm sure that Paul, though, took advantage of that time when he was on Malta. As we left off last time, we saw that Publius, who was the magistrate of the island, he's like the governor of the island of Malta, his father got sick, and it says he had a fever, he had dysentery, he was, you know, really bad off. So Paul was used by the Lord to heal him, and then it says all the people on the islands are bringing their people to Paul, and the Lord used him to heal them. Paul preaches the gospel, and I'm sure many people got saved during that time when they were, you know, on that island. And so I have a feeling when we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of these guys, a lot of these soldiers, sailors, that have been with Paul, a lot of these prisoners. I think we're going to see a lot of them in heaven, hopefully, you know, because Paul was never quiet about his faith. You know, Paul would make sure that he shared the gospel with whoever he could. He knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so Paul not only told the people about Christ, but he also walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. He walked in the love of the Lord. And that should be true for all of us. When people see the genuineness of your faith, when they see Jesus working in you and through you, when they see that you're not throwing in the towel even though you're going through a difficult trial, that speaks volumes to people. People are looking for truth. They're longing for hope. And praise the Lord that He has given us the answers to life's most important questions, such as maybe you've had people ask you, so how do I know that God loves me? Well, the simple answer is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know God loves me? He sent Jesus. He sent His only begotten Son to go to the cross, take upon Himself all the wrath, judgment, the penalty for my sins. He took it upon Himself as He hung on that cross and shed His blood. That's how I know that God loves me. It's not based on anything I can do or have done. It's based on what God has done through His Son, Jesus. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, we saw back in chapter 16, verse 31, you know, that's what the Philippian jailer said. You know, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, Acts 16, 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. If you and your household put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's all you can do. You have to believe, trust Him with your life. You give your life to Him, He gives you eternal life. It's amazing. How can I be sure of the way to heaven? How can I know the way to get to heaven? Well, this is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. He says to Philip, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's that one narrow path, which is Jesus. He's the one road that leads to the Father. It's Jesus Christ alone. He's the only means of salvation. Well, what happens when I die? Well, for the Christian, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I love that because, you know, He's excited. Paul says, I'm confident of this. I'm well pleased to be out of this body, to be in the presence of Jesus. He was looking forward to seeing the Lord face to face. You can't stop somebody like that because he knew when he takes his last breath on earth, he's going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. It was Jesus who said, as a very familiar verse, John 11, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question he asked Martha. Do you believe that? If you put your faith and trust in him, you will never die. And you're like, "Well, I go to funerals all the time. People die all the time. What is death? It's separation from God." As a believer, a follower of Christ, we are in an eternal relationship with God. The moment he moved into your life, he gave you eternal life. And so when you take your last breath on earth, you're not separated from God. You'll be instantly in his presence in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why he says, "If you believe in me, though you may die, you shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That's our living hope. That's our blessed hope, to see him. The very moment you croak, keel over, however you want to put it, you're in his presence for eternity. So let's pick up in chapter 28, verse 11, and we'll see what the Lord has for us in this last section of the book of Acts. It says, "After 3 months," again, they were on the island of Malta for 3 months, "we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island." And so the twin brothers are Zeus's, and again, Zeus is a made-up god. He's a mythological, you know, being. But he had, in his mythological character, had two sons, Castor and Pollux. And so they would often carve the heads of Castor and Pollux, the twin brothers, on the front of their ships. It was like their good luck charm. It was like, you know, their patron gods of protection. These were what the sailors would look at. It's just superstitious. You know, remember when Paul healed the guy there in Lystra, and they come running out and they started to call Barnabas Zeus? He's the god, you know, the god of the gods. And they called Paul Hermes. He's the spokesman for the gods. And Paul's like, no, you know, we're just like men, same nature like you guys. We're no different. We're just human beings. Oh, you're not a god. So they picked up stones and they killed Paul, left him for dead outside the city of Lystra. And then he rose up again and went back into the city. So you can't keep a good man down. Anyway, the point being, they had these good luck charms, you would say, on the front of their ship. Now, we're so sophisticated in our time, our nation, we don't ever do that, do we? Unless you see somebody drive by with a little statue of Saint so-and-so on it, you know, and they're like, "That's going to protect me." No, that's not going to protect you. Jesus is your protection. You know, he allows things to happen. It's not because you got a little statue of some saint, you know, whoever, Jude or Thomas or Christopher. I mean, it's just silly. But be that as it may, I'm rambling. Verse 12 says, "And landing at Syracuse," this is on the island of Sicily, you know, part of Italy there, "we stayed 3 days. From there we circled round and reached Rhegium." That's on the main part of Italy. "And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli," which is the main port of Naples, Italy, "where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome." And so they're going to head towards Rome. They'll be on the Appian Way. They're going to take a 125-mile journey by foot to get to Rome. But notice there in verse 14, this must have really comforted Paul. It says they found brethren. And so for a whole week, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, those two guys that went with Paul willingly on this voyage, they get to hang out with fellow believers, hang out with fellow disciples. They just get to fellowship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. In a sense, it's like going away on a pastor's conference or a men's or women's retreat. You know, Elizabeth and I and a few others, we went over to the pastor's conference over in Castle Rock, and it was just a great time. You get to be refreshed, encouraged. You just soak in the teaching from the other pastors. It's just a blessed time to relax and enjoy the fellowship of other people in ministry. And here's Paul. He's been going nonstop for months and months. I mean, 3 months on Malta, prior to that, you know, the 2 weeks on the ship when it's being tossed around. He was 2 years in house, under house arrest there in Caesarea, but the guy was constantly serving, and so now he just gets to fellowship with these disciples. Now, remember when they got on the ship, initially, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus were outnumbered 273-3. Think about that. They're a bunch of unbelievers on this ship, a bunch of prisoners, a bunch of sailors, and I'm sure they had really clean language. I'm sure they never talked about dirty jokes and, you know, told bad things, raunchy stuff. But now here it says they found brethren. What a joy that must have been. Just a time of rest and encouragement and peace in the midst of their chaos. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for all of us as Christians to gather when we can. Get together either in life groups, as we're on a break right now, but get together with other believers and encourage one another. Spend the couple hours we have each week here. You know, it's important. You know these verses, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day is capitalized in the Bible just for a reason. It's the day of God's judgment and wrath, and, you know, the second coming of Christ. I mean, just the last days. We're seeing that we're in the last days, and so the closer we get to the last days, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more and more difficult. And so we need to be with each other to stir each other up. We need to bless one another, receive the blessings others have for us, and to encourage one another. Listen, if you are working out in the world and you got a 40 or 50 hour work week or more, you spend a lot of that time with worldly people. You get beaten up, you get beaten down. You know, you need that precious time just to soak in, you know, the Word of God, to be in fellowship with like-minded, you know, believers, to encourage and strengthen one another, to be refueled by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 133:1 says it best, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I mean, how wonderful it is to be in fellowship with believers in Christ, people who have Jesus in common, people who know where they're going when they die, people who are followers of Christ are forever linked to the body of Christ, and we're going to spend eternity together. You know, it's like the old saying, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Well, we're stuck together. For good or bad, we're stuck together because we have eternal life in Christ. Now, we don't always see eye to eye, but what an oasis God has given us in order to encourage, exhort, and comfort one another in the love of Jesus. And so, Paul, he was probably just so blessed to be hanging out with the brethren for a whole week. Now, it says in verse 15, "And from there, when the brethren heard about us," so word, you know, he's been there a week and word is coming down that, the Apostle Paul is being brought to Rome. And so as word starts to travel, it says, "From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Again, this would have been on the famous Appian Road. The Appian Road, the Romans worked on this, well, actually the slaves of the Romans worked on this for nearly 650, almost 700 years. And there's still big sections of the Appian Road still visible today. And it's called the Appian Road. You can go on different parts of it. There's actually places they still drive on it. It's an amazing scene. But they're going from Appii Way or Appii Forum, it says here, 43 miles to Rome. Then they get to Three Inns. That's about 33 miles to Rome. So they're slowly but surely making their way. And as they're going up there, people are coming out, you know, and they're just like, "The Apostle Paul, oh, praise the Lord." And, you know, I'm sure it was embarrassing for him, but at the same time, it encouraged him because he's going there and he's going to be standing before Caesar Nero. Look at verse 16. "Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion," that's Julius, and I would not doubt for a moment that this guy has come to Christ. You know, again, 276 people 273 were probably unbelievers when they started this journey, and I bet a bunch of these guys we're going to see in heaven. I hope so, and I wouldn't doubt it for a moment because Paul was so faithful to share the word. So the centurion Julius, he delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And again, most of these prisoners were going to be entertainment for the Roman citizens. They'd go to the Colosseum or the Roman Forum. They would become entertainment by being fed to the lions. You know, they would be in, you know, these mock wars with gladiators and so forth. So many of them were just going to be sacrificed as they came into Rome. And so he delivers the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself. Again, he's a political prisoner. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he appealed to Caesar. And so he got to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, at this particular time, we're going to see that Paul will be under house arrest for 2 years. He was free to have as many visitors come and go as he wanted. The only thing with Paul, the only stipulation the Romans had was he had to have a guard chained to him 24/7. A little awkward for different reasons. But, you know, you had a guard chained to you. 6-hour shifts, they would have a guard chained to him constantly. That's just the way it was. And yet he could have all these different people come and go. Now, one of the letters he wrote from his 2-year imprisonment there in Rome was the book of Philippians. And this is what he writes. Look at these verses in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That word furtherance, it can be translated a trailblazer. And that's pretty amazing because the Romans would have what they called trailblazers. If there was a foreign army on the other side of this forest that they needed to get to, they would send in the woodcutters, the trailblazers. They would cut a big path so that the Roman army could go through that forest to get to that enemy. And so Paul saw himself as a trailblazer. He was cutting a wide path through the Roman Empire to bring the gospel into the areas where the enemy was encamped and had ripped people off for many, many years. He's bringing the good news of Jesus to set captives free. So that's how he saw himself. It turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. These are the Roman soldiers that are guarding him. They're part of Nero's guard. And to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Now, they think I'm a prisoner of Rome, but I'm actually a bond slave of Jesus. So I could be chained to a Roman soldier. I don't care because I'm already a bond slave of Jesus. That's more important. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I love that because he was just going to continue to go for it. He wasn't going to back down. And it was encouraging the other people that are starting to feel the persecution coming that, hey, we can be bold in our faith. We don't have to hide, but we can stand out. We can be light and salt to the world around us. And then at the end of this letter, Philippians chapter 4, look at these verses. Right at the very end in verse 21, it says, or Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." Take note of this, "but especially those who are of Caesar's household." So here's Caesar Nero, the most wicked emperor of all time. Many thought he was the Antichrist. Many of his people that work for him, his household, his guards, they're getting saved. And now Paul says, all the household of, you know, Caesar, they greet you. I mean, this is amazing because Paul was the kind of guy that you thought, well, Satan's got me down and out and he's got me neutralized. And Paul's like, no way, I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do until Jesus says your time is up. And so that was Paul's attitude. Now look at verse 17. I'm all tangled up in my Bible here. Hold on. Verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days." So Paul settled in his head, you know, his home quarters here in Rome under house arrest. "After 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, Though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go. Remember Felix and King Agrippa, Festus, like, we would have let him go if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For 3,500 years, the hope of Israel to this day is that God would send the Messiah. That God would send the Messiah. There's a prayer that Jews have prayed, and similar prayers that go back almost 3,500 years. And this is part of, it's called the Yigdal. That's how you pronounce it. Keddy, you can fill me in later. But in this prayer that many Jews have prayed for many, many years, it says, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah, and though he may tarry, yet I shall wait for him every coming day. How sad to be praying for something that's already happened. Messiah has come. I'm sure Paul prayed a similar prayer to that for many years, but he prayed it in ignorance until Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus got a hold of him. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And from that moment on, Paul surrendered his life to the Messiah that he was hoping for. That was the hope of Israel, that the Messiah would come. Unfortunately, today, most Jewish people have not recognized that all-important truth. Salvation is of the Jews, and salvation is of Jesus, who is Jewish. Salvation was given to us 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, died on that cross for our sins. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was put on that cross and took all the punishment and pain and wrath that we deserve for our sins. And yet Jesus did it all. And so Jesus is the hope, not only for Israel, but he's the hope for the world. He's the one who wants to save anyone who will come to him by faith. Despite the constant rejection by his fellow Jews, Paul's heart still burned with that desire to see his fellow Jews come to Messiah, come to Jesus. And you see it throughout Acts. I mean, we've seen it many times. He knew Jesus called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But where did he always go? First place he went in any city, any town, if there was a synagogue, he would go there first. And he'd reason with them from the scriptures. And he would tell them about Jesus. Why? Because he loved his fellow Jews. He never said, well, they're getting what they deserve. Paul knew what he deserved. And yet it was God's grace that broke through. I mean, one of my favorite verses that Paul talks about, it's in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And this is where Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved, that they might be saved. I mean, he wasn't saying, oh, man, they're just getting what they deserve, a bunch of rah, 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 they're stiff-necked and all that. He loved them. He sacrificed his life trying to get the gospel to them. Does your heart burn for the lost people you know, for your friends, for your relatives? Do you want to see them in heaven? I mean, that was Paul's heart's desire to see the Jews come to Jesus. And that's why after 3 days, first thing he does, calls for the leadership of all the Jews there from the city of Rome. Verse 21, then they, these Jewish leaders, said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, this must have been a big surprise to Paul. These Jewish leaders hadn't heard all the rumors. They hadn't heard all the gossip about Paul and the things that he was doing. They knew who Paul was, but they hadn't been pressured by the Jews of Jerusalem, who had wanted Paul dead for many years. And so, much to his surprise, these guys are saying, We want to hear what you have to say, Paul. Tell us everything you know about this sect. And the word sect here is heresies in the Greek, where we get the word for heresy, because many Jews, they look at Jesus as being a heretical Jewish rabbi. He was a false Messiah. That's what they claimed. And so we want to hear about it, because we're seeing so many of our fellow Jews coming to Jesus, Yeshua. We want to know why. What do you got to say about him? Now, the amazing thing to me is, to most Jews, Jesus was looked upon as a heretical Jewish teacher. But to these guys' credit, they're like, we want to hear what you got. Let's hear it, Paul. We want to hear from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem, the normal procedure was they would have sent letters, probably with Julius. They would have got down to Julius, the centurion, to send accusations against Paul to Rome. So when he gets there, these guys would know all the accusations brought against him. Now, the legal documents would have been given to Julius. He would have passed them on, and the Jewish leaders in Rome would have received a copy of the charges against Paul. The question I have is, I mean, how come these guys don't know anything? How come they haven't been, you know, briefed on Paul and the things that he has done? Maybe, this is speculation, all the accusations went down with the ship. All those papers that they gave Julius went down off the island of Malta when the ship broke apart and it sank. That would be pretty awesome, because all the accusations went down with the ship, and Paul now has a clean slate with these Jewish leaders there in Rome. This is a glorious picture of God's forgiveness, his grace. Look at this verse from Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. That's an interesting phrase. He'll subdue, or, you know, destroy our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I like that. Maybe that's where all of Paul's accusations ended up, in the depths of the sea. Look at these verses in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's pretty amazing. And so possibly that's where his accusations were against him from the Jews in Jerusalem, at the bottom of the sea. Now, you know, I was a licensed scuba diver for a few years there in San Diego. And, you know, I guarantee if my sins were buried at the bottom of the sea, I would not go looking for them. You know, I wouldn't even want to go that deep. You know, if they're at the bottom of the sea, what is it, the Mariana Trench is like 7 miles deep. Yeah, you're not going to go down there. Wherever God put them, they're gone for good. It's pretty amazing. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Immeasurable. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Well, look at verse 23. These guys desire to hear from Paul. So, verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. And so all these Jewish leaders, they come to where Paul is staying under house arrest, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, notice, from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. I mean, you guys are getting off easy. Yeah, get a 45-minute sermon, let's go get a donut. From Paul, it says, from morning till evening. You know, there's a few sermons in the Bible that I wish I could hear or be part of, and this would be one of them. Wouldn't you just love to have been there, listening to Paul go through from Genesis to Malachi? And, you know, they don't have a Bible like, okay, turn to Exodus, you know, or look at that verse right there. They just had scrolls. And so all the Romans, you know, these leaders, they probably got, you know, all the scrolls together from their synagogues from Genesis to Exodus. Paul's rolling them out. Now, right here it says, here's Genesis 3:16, you know, talks about Jesus, the virgin birth. Talks about how, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You know, and then he takes him through Exodus, and here's Jesus throughout the book of Exodus, as we went through that last time in Exodus, and here he is throughout the whole, you know, all the prophets. Isaiah, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, born in Bethlehem. I mean, it's all there in the Old Testament that he would be the Lamb of God that would go to the cross. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world, that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 8. You know, it's all there from morning till evening. Amazing. I'd love to have been part of that. How God loves us. And he has demonstrated his own love toward us. And I'm sure Paul's Bible study was very similar to another Bible study I'd love to have been part of, and that's Jesus' Bible study with the two men on the road to Emmaus. So remember resurrection afternoon? You know, the two men, one's name's Cleopas, we're not sure the other guy's name, they're walking from Jerusalem back to their home of Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away. And it says that as they're walking, they're down, they're discouraged. They're saying, we were hoping Jesus was the Messiah, but our hope is gone. You know, he was crucified, he's dead, he's buried, and now it's the third day. Yeah. And so Jesus joins up with them, and he's walking with them. And this is what it says in Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded or explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later we read that those two men said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us on the road while he opened the scriptures to us? That's the power of God's word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce your heart with whatever God wants to show you, do in your life. If you're not saved, he's wanting to pierce your heart with the truth that Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he's the only way of salvation. But you have to humble yourself and give your life to him, and he will save you because he loves you. How do I know? He demonstrated it by going to the cross. Very simple. It's amazing. So, again, we're planning on going to Israel in March. We'll see how things go. We were supposed to go this October, but because of what happened a few months ago, they canceled everything coming up in October. And so I scheduled somebody while we were going to be gone. Larry Dubin, some of you remember Larry and his wife Deb. They're Jews for Jesus. They were part of Jews for Jesus for 20 plus years, and they're with another Jewish organization. We've had Larry speak here a few times over the years, and I had him scheduled, and he's still coming in October. And he went, what do you want me to teach him? I said, well, I'd love to have your message on teaching Jesus or showing Jesus like Paul does here through the Old Testament. You know, proving Jesus is the Messiah. And that's what he's going to do. So I'm looking forward to that. I'll probably be here for it. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm looking forward to it. So it'll be the same thing we see here. You know, he went through the scriptures from both the law of Moses, again, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and from all the prophets from morning till evening. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Again, not much has changed over the years. Some people are persuaded. Some people are, you know, disbelieving. That's an interesting way to put it. But we see the same thing today. I mean, I've shared the gospel with people and I've seen them radically saved. And then at the same time, I've seen others become very hard and callous towards the Lord. But the old saying is true, the same sun that melts wax will also harden clay. And that's a picture of the human heart. If your heart is soft to the things of the Lord, you know, his love will soften your heart. His grace, his mercy will work on your heart. But if you're hard and callous, you know, it's just going to bounce right off. It's like the seed that the sower throws out there. Some are on the hard-packed soil. The enemy comes and scoops them right up. You know, some are, you know, the shallow soil springs up. But as soon as the trial of tribulation hits, they're wiped out. Some it goes on the soil where there's weeds and it gets entangled with the thorns and the things of this world. And Jesus says there that it gets choked out. The word of God gets choked out by the cares of this world, the riches of this world. But then there's some seed. And it's awesome when you see that seed fall on good soil. and it produces an abundance of 30, 60, 100-fold, because a word gets in and it penetrates and it gets deep into their hearts, and they just fall in love with Jesus. And next thing you know, they're on fire for Jesus. They want to tell everybody they know about Jesus. And, you know, when I got saved, that's how I was. And it's interesting, when you don't know much, but you've got a lot of zeal, a lot of people think you're weird, you know, and you realize, looking back, yeah, I was weird, you know, but hey, God will use the stupid to confound the wise. So anyway, where was I going with that? That's what we see here. You know, we see the truth of God's word goes forth, and it says here that some of the men were persuaded. You know, I love it. You know, some, they catch fire. You know, they see Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's throughout the Bible. And for us, it's from Genesis to Revelation. We see Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what a tragedy it is, though, when people grow cold and hard to the love, the grace, the truth that God has for them. God wants to forgive their souls. He wants to, you know, set them free. He wants to give them eternal life. He wants to bring them out of destruction, but somehow they believe that they don't need God, or they can make it on their own, or some wrongly think, oh, all roads lead to God. And it's like, no, all roads lead to the great white throne. There's only one road that leads to God, and that's Jesus. He's the narrow path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, there might be somebody in here, you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never done anything really bad. I mean, if there is a God out there, I'm sure he'll let me into heaven. Really? Why would he? Because you're not that bad? God requires perfection. God requires righteousness and complete holiness. And I'm looking at that thinking, well, I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. I'm certainly not perfect. But guess who is? Jesus. And guess what he does? When you receive him, he gives you his very own righteousness. He declares that you are holy, that you are forgiven. And so now when the Father looks down at your life, he doesn't see you as the sinful scumbag you are or once were. He sees Jesus. And that's all he sees. And that's why you have eternal life, because Jesus has paid the price in full for our salvation. The Bible is very clear. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Only Jesus can make you acceptable and righteous in the eyes of the Father. And if God doesn't see Jesus in your life, then you will be rejected from heaven. But when he sees Jesus, that's like a one-way ticket to heaven. It's amazing. So, some, it says here, and believe, while others listen, and they doubt. But I love that part. Some were persuaded. And when you're persuaded, then all of a sudden, every time you turn a page in the Bible, it's like, oh, there's Jesus. I never saw that before, but now here's the Lord. I still got my original Bible. My unbelieving mom, when I told her I got saved, she went out and bought me a Bible. And she was not even a believer. I was able to lead her to the Lord when she was about 71 years old. But, she gives me a first Bible. I kept that thing for a long time. It was a New American Standard Bible. And when I open it now, I start to cry. I wish I had it up here, because every time I'd turn a page, you know, I was at San Diego State. I hated school. Now I'm in love with Jesus. But I'd come home from school, I'd open up my Bible, and it's like every time I'd read something, it's like, there it is, there's Jesus. And I just started underlining stuff, and it's like just covered in underlying scribbles all over it. It's amazing what God does when you're on fire for the Lord, and that's what these guys are doing. Some are persuaded, and they dig into the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has opened up their eyes to see God is the answer. Jesus is our Messiah. Amazing. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. You know, this is interesting to me when it says they did not agree among themselves. I mean, I love being in Israel. And one of the things, when I first started going to Israel, it's like, why are they mad? You know, it's just two Jewish people talking. And they're speaking in Hebrew, and like, I asked, well, 2000, I'm here, was our tour guide. I was like, why are they yelling at each other? Because they're not mad. That's how we speak. I was like, oh, okay. And they're just like, you know, they're like, wow, okay, they're not mad. They just speak loud. And so here, though, I mean, if they're disagreeing, you kind of wonder how loud must it have been if they were mad. And so Paul says one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now, take note of that. You can scribble it in your Bible as well. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly to Isaiah. And he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, the Lord spoke these things to Isaiah the prophet. What does that say? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly these things. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Who wrote the Bible? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the triunity of God, the Godhead, they've given us the Word of God. So when people say, oh, the Holy Spirit's just a power source, or he's just the power of God, no, he is an eternal person. You can't lie to a power source. You know, go up to a light switch and see if you can lie to it. It makes no sense. You can't do that with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he, him. Now we're getting into pronouns. That's dangerous, but for God it's he, it's him. You know, and he says these things to us. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not just a power source. He is a person. You can't lie to a power, but you can lie to a person. So anyway, this is what Isaiah the prophet said that Paul's quoting from. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. You know, Jesus quotes this as well, because so many of the Jewish people, they were just like, he was speaking the truth, demonstrating the love of God, healing people, doing all the signs and wonders. And it was just bouncing right off their hearts. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So once again, we see how Jesus divides people. He divides people into two camps. And Jesus even said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? Well, when the truth of the gospel goes forth, people receive Christ, well, now they're in this camp. People that reject the word of the Lord, they're in this camp. That's the sword that divides believers, unbelievers. Make sure that you're in the camp of the believers. Some people say, well, I'm not in either camp. I'm neutral. You can't be neutral. Jesus says, he who is not for me is against me. So there's no neutral ground where you can't say, well, you know, if there is a God, I'm sure he's good. I'm sure he's good with me. No, there's no neutral position with Christ. Without Christ, you're dead in your sins, and you will die, you will perish for all of eternity. But if you know him, then you have the promise, you have the living hope, the blessed hope of everlasting life. Praise the Lord for that. So what camp are you in? Look at verse 30. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so even under house arrest, Paul kept doing what Jesus called him to do. To anyone who would listen, he would tell them about the Lord. He'd tell them about the kingdom of God. He taught them all about Jesus. And again, the only way you can come into the kingdom of God is by being born again. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Now, again, it says 2 years he was under house arrest. Satan's probably thinking, good, I've got Paul locked up for 2 years. I got him out of my hair. That's Satan's perspective. God's like, no, he's my bondservant. I got him right where I want him. You know what Paul did during those 2 years? Not just sharing the gospel with people that came to him. From here, he wrote the book of Ephesians. And it was at this time during those 2 years, which is one of the great letters of the New Testament. I always tell people that are going through a difficulty identifying with the Lord and they're wondering about their identity in the Lord, wondering, you know, does God really care about me? Go to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, because there you'll see how God sees you. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are forgiven of all of your sins. He has given you riches of grace and mercy. Then he writes the letter we call the letter to the Philippians. Philippians, he's writing it from jail. It's all about joy. And you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he's got such joy in the book of Philippians. And then he also writes the letter of Colossians. It's one of the great testaments in the Bible about the deity of Christ. And we're no longer under the law. It's a shadow. The substance is Jesus, and we walk with the Lord. And then he wrote the little letter, postcard, you might say, to Philemon. And a powerful letter about God's love and forgiveness, dealing with those who are under bondage. So, be that as it may, don't think that just because your circumstances are not good right now, and I mentioned this first service because we live stream first service, and I'm getting cards from people, letters from people that are homebound. And it touches my heart because people are watching first service live stream, and they'll say, man, I'm so thankful that you're, you know, on here, because this is where I get fed the Word of God. And it's encouraging to me, but it's also awesome to realize you might be homebound, but you're still ministering. You might not be able to do a whole lot. And there's this one elderly gentleman, and he writes me every month. And, you know, it just blows me away because he goes, I wish I could be in church, but I can't. But I just thank the Lord that you are on the air. You're able to just share the Word of God. And I get so healthy and strong spiritually just listening to the Bible. And that's a blessing. And that's how we should see everyone out there. You know, I'm glad you're here, but if you weren't, God's not done with you, because he can still use you, even as you use that guy. I mean, it touched my heart. The last time I got a card from him last month, I was going through some stuff, and what he wrote in the card, it's like, man, that's just what I need to hear. Yeah, and it was powerful. And so God is good. He is gracious. God can use you, and God is more than able to work in us and through us for his good pleasure, in spite of our circumstances. Now, let me just wrap it up by saying a couple things here. History tells us that after this 2 year of being under house arrest, he would stand before Caesar Nero. Again, he was the top dog of the world. He was a world leader. He was the head of the Roman Empire. Many in the early church said he was the Antichrist. He was wicked. He was brutal. He wasn't that bad, as far as badness goes, at this moment, because after the 2 years, he let Paul go. Paul stood before him. I'm sure he testified of Jesus to Caesar Nero, and then he let him go. And we're told for about the next 2 to 3 years, Paul traveled like he was before, going and planting churches, sharing the gospel. He wanted to go to Spain. A lot of evidence that he probably went up into Spain. But then something snapped in Nero. He became a wild, crazy lunatic, literally. He started arresting Christians. He's the guy that would take Christians, literally put them on a pole. But no, I mean, literally, he was impaling Christians on poles. He was dipping them in tar. He was lighting them on fire. It says, history says he was running in his chariot. He was going up and down in his huge gardens there in Rome, just yelling and screaming in delight over watching these Christians burn. After those 2 to 3 years, he was just going psychotic. He had Peter arrested, and then you know the story. Peter was crucified upside down. They wanted to crucify him like Jesus. He says, no, I'm not worthy. So they flipped him over, and they crucified him upside down. And many believe that's where, you know, the peace symbol, that's where it comes from, Peter's upside down crucifixion. It's not a good symbol. He has Paul arrested, and Paul comes back to Rome. And he throws him in a dungeon. No longer under house arrest. He's in a dark, damp, brutal place there in Rome. And many think they know where that place is over there. It's just a bad situation. And from there, God uses Paul to write one more letter. 2 Timothy. And right before or right after this, they say within 3 months, Paul was taken outside of Rome and he was beheaded for his faith in Christ. But before he was killed, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. If I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I like the way he says that, my departure. He doesn't say, time of my death is here. No, the time of my departure. I'm departing. I'm going to go home to be with Jesus. So the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all, I hope that includes all of us in here, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord, but until that day, we need to continue to occupy until he comes. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to continue to run the race, keep the faith. I look forward to seeing Jesus, but at the same time, man, it's amazing times we're living in. You know, this last message, you realize this is kind of an open-ended ending. It's kind of weird the way it just kind of trails off. Acts 28, what happened afterwards? A lot happened afterwards. But my Bible, and probably a lot of your Bibles, if you go back to chapter 1 or the preface of the book of Acts, it probably says the Acts of what? The Apostles. That's not right. They didn't have that title when Paul and or when Luke wrote this. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The only apostles that it really talks about in any detail is Peter and then Paul. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, working through the deacons like Stephen in chapter 7, like Philip, like so many others, Timothy, Erastus, you know, Aristarchus. In a sense, I've heard this said over the years, you and I right now, we're writing Acts chapter 29 because the Holy Spirit is not done. He's still alive. He's still working in his church, working through his church, working in your life, working through your life. And so how is Acts 29 coming together in your own life? Are you giving the Lord the glory? Are you being light and salt to those around you? Are you being the loving husband, the caring wife that God has created you to be? Are you being the loving parent or grandparent that God wants you to be? That's all part of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. That's why I think the book of Acts, it's still going. I don't believe in cessationism, where the Holy Spirit stopped doing all these wonderful, powerful things when the apostles died out. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, working in us, working through us, stirring us up to love and good works, as we are to stir one another up to love and good works. And so the acts of the Holy Spirit, ongoing, it's never ending until Jesus calls the bride of Christ to go home to be with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time together in your word. We thank you for the amazing book of Acts. It truly is an amazing book where you did use the apostles, but you used so many of the deacons. We saw so much just with a married couple that were on fire for you that you used in powerful ways, Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, we see that you used just table waiters like Stephen and Philip. They were just simple men and women like us, who said, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And Lord, you're just looking for men and women who will say, Lord, I'm tired of this world and living according to the dictates of this world. Lord, I want to surrender my life fully to you. I want to be on fire for you. I want to be a warrior for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters in here who have done just that. They've surrendered their life to you. And now some of us are just waiting for instructions, the marching orders you have for each one of us. Lord, our lives are so different from one another, but you do have a wonderful plan and purpose for each one of us here. And so, Lord, may we not look at one another and compare ourselves to others, but, Lord, may we build each other up in the faith and encourage one another as we serve you. And I thank you for all the various gifts and talents that are here. The body of Christ is huge. Jesus, you're always the head of the body, but we're your fingers and toes and elbows and arms and feet. Lord, we just thank you that you created us so diverse. And yet as we walk together in this world, being that light and salt that you've created us to be, the world's getting a good picture of how wonderful you are. As they look at the body of Christ, may they see more of Jesus and less of us. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that Acts 1:8 is still as powerful now as it was the day you spoke it, Jesus. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Lord, for all of us here, our Jerusalem can be Grand Junction, maybe it's Fruita, wherever it is. Our Judea can be Colorado. Samaria can be the United States. The ends of the earth, all over the world. We thank you, Lord, that you can use us in so many wonderful ways. We thank you for the amazing things you're doing over in Northeast India with Go Give Hope. We pray that you continue to raise up church planters. Just in the last 7 years, from 18 church planters, over 430. Lord, that's for your glory. That's you stirring up your body. And thank you, Lord, that we can play a little part in that ministry. And Lord, I just thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here. May you encourage them and strengthen them throughout this coming week. And even though it's hot outside, Lord, we thank you that you're the one that always refreshes us in the Spirit by the truth of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.